talking a lot about expectation. We've been talking about the different types of expectation, expecting different things in our own personal walk with God and in different situations like that. So we've gone over a few different topics. We've talked about, in this series of expectations, what it means to kind of walk with God daily, right? To choose God over the things of this world, right? To choose God over those things that draw us away. I asked the question, you know, what do you really want? The world or God? Jesus, right? What do you want? The world or the Holy Spirit? We've talked about our expectation in worship, how it's not about the music itself. Music is nothing more than a single means to experience God, and how the music is not the purpose of worship, and how our heart's attitude behind it is the purpose, right? And how it doesn't matter what we're listening to or how we're worshiping or what we're worshiping to, when it's to honor God and it follows with the word of God, it is good to worship to, right? So we've talked about that. And that helps us when we do that. It helps us get out of our own box of, I like this kind of music versus this kind of music. Well, hold on a second here. Are we honoring God or are we honoring music? And that's a question we have to ask. Of course, in your own private time, you can listen to that kind of music that you like, but it's just that question we need to ask. Last week, we talked about, I asked the question, is Christ able or is he limited? Right? We talked about, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Do we say, I can do some things through Christ who gives me strength? Or I can do marginally one or two things through Christ who gives me strength? Or can I do all things? So how our own personal stories kind of help define or create a definition of what God is or is not able to do. And how we need to change that. That even though we've never seen something, God do something, or we prayed for something and it didn't happen, doesn't mean God isn't able. Right? Doesn't mean that he won't do it. I use the term, we ought to trust him. We must trust him. So today is our final part on the series of expectation. And I want to talk to something very close to how I interact with God. Now, we're going to talk about something that's a tad bit taboo in the Christian world. Ooh, this is going to be fun. Right? Anyway, this is going to be fun, right? So if it's your first time here and you haven't been here before, first I want to welcome you. And I want to encourage you and thank you for coming. The topic we're talking about often gives Christians a bad rap because this is what people always feel like we're getting after. And so I want to shed some light on that and help maybe understand if you don't know or don't have an idea, shed some light on how exactly or what, in my opinion, is really the purpose behind these kind of conversations. We're talking about money, if anybody's wondering. So we're talking about finances, right? And so I want to change the idea because there's something really important in Timothy that we're going to go to. So I want to welcome you. So with this message, I want to set something straight. I want to put into perspective that I hope changes this conversation around finance from what sometimes I feel like we feel it is. Because expectations are all around us. We know that, right? We have expectations of even our money. If we work and we agree on a price, we expect to be paid for the agreed amount, right? If we sell a car, we have an expectation of the dollar value that we want to get for that vehicle. We expect our money, when we put it in a savings account, to hopefully stay in the savings account, right? Or like Elle and I experienced, you know, a hot water tank, of course. Something happens. But we have maybe an expectation for a rate of return, right? We want to get something from our money. Money is all around us. It's used in pretty much every transaction, right? If you look back in history, they didn't actually use physical money. They'd use livestock or goods, precious metals. It's been used for a long, long time. Our current kind of worldview, anyways, of money is it identifies the stature of someone. So our identity or the world's identity is based on the job that brings in big money, right? Or we define ourselves by the ability to have this or that expense. Wealth drives our world economy. We can't argue with that. Truly, though, money does not always have the shape of evil. For us as Christians, it is a means to an end, and I'll get into that. But there is evil that lurks in it. We know that. We often don't talk about money because it is a taboo topic, unless you want to flaunt it, right? You know, one doesn't talk about money because, you know, if you do, you're kind of seen as the guy that pulls the wad of cash. Well, you know. Or you look at your new car and you do the heel to toe rock, right? So, look what I just got, right? Give the little eyebrow nod, the Again, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying having a new car is bad. Of course I'm not. So please don't hear that. What I'm saying is we have allowed, even in our own Christian circles, to somehow allow money to define us. Allow money to show us our true worth. True worth. As pastors and myself, I can sometimes quite easily fall into this trap because I look at other churches and I look at what they have and what we don't have, a big, beautiful building, right? And then I look at our gym and I feel inadequate. But why? Why do I feel that way? Well, here's the question. Not yet. Not quite. I'll give it a second. Here's the question. Do I use money? Or am I used by money? Do I use money, or am I used by money? I'll let you guys get it here in a second. You might have to close it down and open it again. So we're going to be taking our passage from 1 Timothy 6:17 through 19. So I encourage you to turn to 1 Timothy 6:17 through 19. So first, I believe it's important to kind of place this verse in context. Paul is writing this letter to Timothy because of a form of agnosticism, which was corrupting Paul's original teaching. Agnosticism, believes that there is something out there, but it's not necessarily Jesus, right? It believes that there's something, but I just don't know what that something is, and I'm not willing to put my finger on what that something is. I'm just going to believe there's something, and if I'm a good person, I'm set. So it was infiltrating the church where Timothy was at. And this letter is a pastoral letter. Paul wrote this to Timothy to teach him how to govern a church as a pastor, how to set leaders in place, how to make the foundation of it. So this is really a 101 on church leadership. So now let's get into what Paul says here in Timothy. Paul tells him, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Now, if we stop there, I mean, simply, right, if we don't put our hope in God, good. I mean, we're good, right? We're good. Also, I've been given all this stuff, so perfect, I can go home. That's it. Money, topic about money done, right? Maybe not. This is a bit of a different understanding of enjoyment. I have a bit of a different kind of take as to how I feel Paul is presenting this, and we'll get into that. Okay, so let's first understand that it's okay to have wealth. Now, I would argue that Paul is specifically talking to those in that city that had significant money. Now, if I look at Canada as a representation, this verse would specifically speak to all of us. Because even us, who maybe don't have as much as another brother here in the church or sister here in the church, we still have a lot compared. So I would consider this verse speaking directly to us. So command those who are rich in the present world. Now, rich or wealth, I'd say we kind of fit that criteria quite squarely, in fact. So all of what he's saying directly to us in a form. So when we see our wealth can often become that what we hope in, right? We hope in our wealth rather than we hope in God. We talked last week about expecting God in our private time and giving God some of our energy even when we're doing well, right? Even when we don't need something, we need to still go after God with a vigor. This follows up with, do not put all hope in things that are not God, right? Don't put all hope in things that are not God. God, the one who deserves all hope. And what I mean is by all hope is hope of salvation, hope of everlasting life. Those you place in God and God alone. What we have cannot and will not achieve that for us. Paul knows that wealth is fleeting. He himself, even again, last week we mentioned, he says, I know what it is to have plenty. He himself knows that wealth is fleeting because he has had and he has had not, right? It's here today and it's gone tomorrow. I use even something as simple as what's going on in Alberta with the oil industry. It's here today and it's gone tomorrow. Seeming wealth. So, excuse me. So when we place our identity in the world and in money, we begin to define ourselves by our money rather than God. We define ourselves by what we can and cannot do or purchase. And that's when we have a problem. Paul is pushing us to put all hope in God and God alone. He's asking us to go after God even when we don't have any needs, right? Our hope should be in nothing less than the salvation of Christ. Not in hope for wealth, but in hope for the things of the Lord. Not hope for objects and things, but hope for God and God alone. I can't say that enough. And to note, sometimes when we even hope in God and God alone, sometimes wealth comes and sometimes it doesn't, right? You see, God has given us everything so that we can enjoy this life. We in Canada have a lot of wealth, and we're able to enjoy and relax with what God has given us, right? What He's entrusted to us. We are able to go on vacations and have fun toys and buy toys for our kids or grandkids. We have that ability in our current world, and God does actually love that. He does love when you are enjoying life. But there's more to this enjoyment, I believe, than meets the eye. Sometimes we stop listening at this point and say, yep, see, the Bible is fine with me buying whatever I want. See, I can buy all things through Christ who gives me cause, right? I can buy all things through Christ who gives me cause. Of course not. Paul is getting at aligning our hearts and desires up with the heart of God. And if our heart is aligned with the heart of God, then the things that we enjoy will also be the things that the heart of the Lord desires. Right? Does that make sense? What I believe he's trying to suggest is we ought to enjoy the ability to do the Lord's work less hindered by the constraints of money. Because if we are aligned with God, we have that enjoyment to do what God has asked us to do. Right? When our hearts and minds align with God. So 2 Peter verse 1 says, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us to His own. Right? We have the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2:16. That's important. That's key in this whole process, because we do actually have the mind of Christ, which means we can know what his heart desires. From my perspective, it's a call to be more like God. To enjoy the things that God enjoys. I mean, Paul says it right in the next verse. I command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. Our richness should not be counted as money. Our worth should not be counted as money. Money is just a means to an end for us. Real wealth is in good deeds and doing God's work. We have the responsibility to do good things for the Lord. We have an expectation of it, in fact. God, it tells us, is telling us that we should think like him with our wealth. We should have the mind of Christ with what we have. We're to look into the needs of others. We're to seek not the love of wealth, but to love those with our wealth. Does that make sense? To use it as an extension to love those around us. Let our wealth be a means to reach people for the kingdom. What's wrong with that? Let love be our guide, right? Be generous and willing to share. Now that truly is a tough one. Some of you might be thinking at this point, I knew it. He's done it. It's the tithe sermon. See, Pastor, I figured it out. You just want our money. I knew from the moment you started speaking, the whole thing was going to wrap around that. Well, I gotcha. Well, to be honest, this is something I'm going to read very specifically, because to be honest, if most sermons about money are about not being attracted to it, or about giving it away, or about tithing to a church, and if we assume that those who preach those sermons properly understood and conveyed the scripture, then it stands to reason that there is purpose and reason for the Bible to talk about money. It must not be there for nothing. Right? There's got to be a purpose. Would you not agree there's a reason and a purpose behind it? I personally feel tithing conversations and sermons are the most uncomfortable. But this, I found, makes it a little less uncomfortable. In Matthew, it says, for Matthew 16:25, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. So be generous and willing to share. Okay, so what does that mean? Do I have to give everything away? Is that what you're asking me? Do I have to be poor to be a good Christian? That's not what I think Paul is telling us. I don't think that's what he's saying. Now, some people argue that we have to be poor to be a good Christian. I don't see that in Scripture, personally. What I do think that Paul is very specifically trying to point out to us is that you don't have to be there. Now, I will change that and say that if God tells you to do it, I'd suggest you do it. That's just, you know, it's a side note. If God tells you that he speaks to you and asks you down that road, that's a hard road, but God takes you where God takes you, right? But in general, I don't think that Paul or even God is asking us to do this. Not in here anyways. Paul is suggesting that we understand that this life is more than wealth. It's more than what we see. Paul wants us to know that life is more than wealth. It's about God. It's about seeking God. It's about seeking God's ways so we can become more like God, right? See, money is a means to an end. It's not an end. Does that make sense? Money is a means to an end. It's not an end. Money is not the purpose of life. God is. Money is not what drives us. God does. Money is not what saves us. Christ has. Money is nothing more than a means. It simply is the best way I can say it. It comes and it goes. It's here today. It's gone tomorrow. Now I could show you some verses. Oh, it keeps going off here. That's okay. I could show you some verses like, you know, Matthew 6, 26 through 34. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap, right? See, money is not a means. It's not the end, right? Money is nothing more than a means. It simply is. They don't reap or sow or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not that much more valuable, right? I could show you these verses. Or cast your cares on the Lord and He will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken. I could show you that, but I won't. Instead, I'll challenge you. Our generosity should come from our faith. Period. I don't need to convince you. People who are being transformed by Christ to be more like Christ are generous. They want to live as much as possible to support the gospel and support the poor. Christians should give generously, but giving is a result of their relationship with God, not a way to earn it. We are given grace through faith, not through tithing. Our generosity is an expectation upon our relationship with Christ. Our generosity is an expectation on us becoming more like Christ. Right? Whoever says he abides in Him, Christ, ought to walk in the same way which He, Christ, walked. Harsh. Because that's not easy. That's a hard road. It's sure fun. So when we tithe to church, we bring God our first fruits. Generously. Not out of guilt or obligation, but out of an overflow of love that we have for our community and for our congregation and for our local community. But here's the key. Generosity is the key. And the word generosity means to give without expectation of recourse. Now, if you or I give out of expectation or purely out of expectation, I would argue that that is worthless to the kingdom. And actually, Paul agrees with me. If I give all my possessions to the poor and my body over hardship, that I may boast, but do not love, I have gained nothing. Period. Nothing. Not a thing. So when I talk generously, it's so important because who we are as Christians, as Christ followers, I'll use the word as disciples rather than Christians because we are disciples of Christ, right? When we do give and when we tithe out of an overflow of our heart, right? We give God what He deserves. I could easily tell you, you must tithe, but I'm not going to because I don't think that's the point. In all these verses about money, and all this talk about money in the Bible. Personally, it's the joy in my heart that I can bring a tenth to God. I can bring a tenth of what I have done, and I can bring it, I can lay it before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and I can say thank you. Thank you, God, because you've given me. Period. You've just given me new life. I choose to give freely. one of the things that is most sought after in our world. I choose to give my money freely and my time freely, right? Because everybody else wants it. The world wants to take it from you through advertisement, through all these different things. They want to steal it away from you. God doesn't necessarily want to steal it from you. He wants it to be an overflow of your heart's desire to see the gospel preached to all nations, to see discipleship happen, right? I could give it all away because money is truly worthless compared to Jesus Christ. Who agrees with that? Money is truly worthless compared to Jesus Christ. Now, I know what you may or some of you may be thinking, okay, John, it can't be worthless. Money's not, finances aren't worthless. I mean, it's worth something to God. The difference between our value and God's value is God sees it simply as a means to an end. Its purpose is to do His work, right? And now whatever that is, whether it's building a well in Africa, whether it's sending a missionary, whether it's supporting a local missionary, its purpose is to do the work of God, whether it's supporting a local church. Where God really, truly sees worth is in you and I. That's where He sees worth. You are worth something to God. He gives us what we have so we can enjoy the world living for His purpose and plan. So I encourage you to test God and tithe. Malachi 3:10. Now there is an expectation around this, but this is very important because bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food for my house. Test me in this, says the Lord God Almighty. Test me in it and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. Now, I would like to say I think that's twofold. I think one half of it is the possibility that God will bless what you already have in your finances to make it do more than it actually should do. And I personally have testimonies where I've saved money when we should be in the red. Well, how do I do that? How can I physically do that? I cannot, but God can. And the second thing is that His overflow will be a blessing from heaven in your heart and in your mind and in your strength so that we may boast on Christ and Christ alone in everything that we do. So I think it's twofold. It's both a spiritual blessing and there's a physical aspect of it too. And sometimes you only receive the spiritual and it's sure worth it still. Right? Okay, I get it. Give generously or something like that. But why? Why should I give to God what's mine? I mean, I worked for it, didn't I? Why should the church get it from me? Well, if we give freely, then in this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Come on, isn't that good? That's why we do it, right there. Treasure in heaven, I love it. I want us to imagine something, so let's all kind of close your eyes, or if you don't want to close your eyes, it's okay. Just imagine with me. Have you ever as a kid had that thought of finding a pirate ship? Who hasn't, right? It's a pirate ship full of treasure. An old movie called The Goonies, some of you may know here, comes to mind. These kids, they follow this treasure map. They find this treasure map and they follow it. And it leads them through dangers and perils. But in the end, they find this ship full of precious metals, gold and jewels and pearls. As a kid, I dreamed about it. I would hope that I'd go in my backyard and just start digging and find the pot of gold, right? Or go onto the beach with a metal detector and, you know, every time you found a bottle cap, it was worth a lot. It was exciting. You see that excitement that we feel as kids when we walk out the door after reading a book or watching a movie like that. The excitement of finding that lost treasure. Does anybody remember what it was like? No matter what the treasure was, of finding that lost treasure. When we follow Christ, I feel it as though we're following a treasure map. When we give God our lives, we start a journey. It takes us through peril and dangers. It takes us through swamps and into fights. It takes us over mountaintops. We follow the map even on the most difficult days because of what lies at the end, that treasure at the end. We follow that map no matter what. We keep that goal in our mind. We look to the treasure that will be at the end of everything, and it will all be worth it. No matter what we had to walk through, it's going to be worth it. That treasure map. Our life on earth is building us for eternal life with Christ. We want to store up with God our treasure. But the only way we can do that is by actually following the map. Right? The map is, of course, the Bible, what Jesus says. Following and doing what Christ did. We walk the same path He did, right? We ought to. We live like He did. We actively seek Him. You see, the path or our treasure hunt sets a firm foundation for the coming age, that when we finally reach that X that marks the spot, that we will be set up forever in the house of the Lord. Right? Come on. We will be set up forever in the house of the Lord. Eternity in the halls of glory. So I ask the question about expectation. Do I use money or am I used by money? Sometimes these kind of messages are hard to listen to. Tithing messages are always difficult. Often, what I think makes it difficult, part of my challenge today, is our attachment to money. Or money's attachment to me. It makes us feel perhaps uncomfortable because of a few different reasons. One reason might be that we feel guilty, thinking that we need to do more. We may feel uncomfortable because we don't like people telling us what to do, let alone with our money. Maybe we feel uncomfortable because that's an area of our lives God doesn't yet have control of. I don't know. There's a whole bunch of different things. Or, right? If we give God generously our money, our time, our love, our praise, our life, then we don't have the same need or concern about it, about wealth. It's not anything. If money controls even a small portion of our identity, then these kind of sermons, for lack of a better term, suck. They suck big time. Because they're not fun to listen to. Here's the key I want to get into. So that it may take hold of the life that is truly life. Paul's purpose of speaking to Timothy was to instruct him to teach people how to take hold of life that is truly life, Jesus Christ. Do we get it? Jesus is truly life. And wealth is not truly life. Money is not true life. True life is in our Savior, Jesus Christ. We have a responsibility to not let money become our lives. It can so easily entangle us. Even if we're living the good Christian life, giving our tithes and our time, we can still let it become our purpose in life rather than the true life, which is Jesus. Wealth is not our true life. Christ is, right? And of course the danger is, for we brought in, and this is earlier in 1 Timothy 6, this is the one that is probably more quoted. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. For those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is rooted in all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So Paul says this just before he said all the really exciting stuff that we just talked about. I'm focusing on the exciting stuff because we've heard this, right? For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. But living with Christ's mind through us is not, right? Using what we have for the glory of the Lord. So true life is rooted in Jesus Christ and nothing less. True life is looking to heaven, or more purposely, to heavenly things here on earth. I want us to understand, I'm not asking you to live poor, right? That's not my purpose. I know sometimes that's how it can feel. I'm not asking you to give your life savings away. I'm simply asking that in everything, we become an extension of Jesus Christ to earth. And finances is one of those places that we really need to, especially considering this verse. Remember, we agreed at the start, this is for us, right? So let's tie it all together into a big, nice bow or picture here. Money is not and cannot be our definition. Christ has defined us. God has defined us. If we expect money to bring us happiness, it will let us down. If we expect money to bring us love, we will see it bring us up short. If we expect money to bring us power, that power will be short-lived. If we expect money to lead us to heaven, we will fall short of the glory of the Lord. Rather, if we expect our wealth to be an advantage to do God's work generously, we will do it just because it's our nature, as it was Christ's nature. If we expect to take on the nature of Christ, we will want to give just because Christ is a giver. If our expectation is, if I give, then I won't have enough. And I can understand why that's a great question. But if we say that, again, remember what Malachi said, right? Test God. If we say that, we create a self-fulfilling prophecy. We plan for God to fail before we give him the opportunity to show that he is God. We limit God. Remember we talked about last week. How do we limit God based on what we've seen? Rather, if we give God his portion and expect God to take care of us, what do you think might happen? And remember that God's level of care is sometimes different than ours. So what we desire is not always what God desires for us. And that's part of giving finances over to the Lord. Because what he thinks is necessary isn't always, remember we talked about need last week versus I'd like that versus need. Most of the things we need, we don't need, we want, which is very different. Am I willing to give God control of my finances? Am I willing to do it generously, full of willingness, for the hope of tomorrow? Is true life worth the cost? So we've come to the close on our series of expectation. To review, we have walked through what it means to go after God, world or God, even when it hurts. How we need to change our expectation in worship. It's not about me. It's It's not about the type of music. It's about God and honoring God. He is worthy of all our praise in every way. We asked ourselves, do we believe Christ, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength? Or do I limit God based on my own experience? Now we finish our segment on expectation with a forward thinking, forward desiring, and forward seeking idea. We ask ourselves whether we are controlled by the finances of the world or if we control it. Does that make sense? Does it tell us who we are, or does God tell us who we are? If God tells us who we are, then we need to ask ourselves why we get caught up in ownership of wealth. It's a big one. If we feel we own something, it's hard to get rid of something you own, right? Which will die, right? The ownership, this wealth, will die and go to rot. When we could be following a treasure map that leads us to eternal life. An eternal treasure that will never fade away. That will be in our possession forever. The treasure is eternal life. So give with generosity, but not just financial. It's more than that. It's just one piece. I would argue probably the hardest piece because of ownership over what we have. The hardest piece is often our finances. For some, it's their time, right? Some they give generously all the time they have. Remember that I don't believe wealth is bad. I don't. I really don't. We live in a wealthy country. God doesn't mind that. But what He wants is our hearts to be in tune with His. He asks us that we have what we use for the glory of the Lord. He asks that we take on His nature, which is one of unconditional generosity. I encourage you to think through tithing and giving a tenth and evaluate it and evaluate your own reaction to this sermon. Evaluate how this makes you feel. Perhaps in your private time, as I suggested last week, ask God this question of doubt, an area of doubt. Why it makes you feel good or why it makes you feel bad. Self-reflection is so important. I encourage you to go home and ask yourselves these questions. If you don't feel like you need to, don't. That's okay. But I encourage you to go home. How does it make me feel when we talk about stuff like this? In no way do I suggest our salvation is based in tithe. Rather, the willingness to give funds simply shows where our heart is at. How close it is to God's. Expectation. We build healthy and unhealthy expectations of God, deciding, unfortunately, for Him, His ability in our lives, or His accessibility to our lives. The scariest part, though, is that God actually has expectations for us. He expects us to go to Him when we're in need. He expects us to go to Him when we have no needs. He expects us to chase after Him and not for the things of this world. He expects us to worship regardless of the circumstance, and He also expects that we give Him control of our finances so that He can truly be king over our lives. We make expectations of God, but He has expectations for us. So I want to encourage you. The Lord has given us a blessing. We live in an amazing place and we are blessed by the King of Kings. Right? Who doesn't agree with that? Who agrees that we are blessed by the King of Kings? Amen? And the Lord has given us so that we can have the mind of Christ and think like Him and be like Him to the world. And it doesn't always look like money. I want to highlight that as well. It doesn't always look like money. I'm not. This is only one section, as I said, in a long list of expectations that God has for us and we have for God. But this one I find is often difficult because how we own our own wealth rather than let Christ own us in our wealth. So Lord, we just thank You. Jesus, we thank You for who You are, what You've given us, how You desire after our hearts. You desire after our minds, and You desire after the things that we hold most dear in this world. Father, we thank You that You've given us all strength. We thank You for Your love and Your grace and Your mercy. Jesus, just give us strength to face tomorrow. For You are good, Lord. Yes, Jesus. Thank You, Lord.